Isn't God awesome? He is just amazing. And there are so many metaphors, and I truly, one of my roommates in college, one of them, my first one, his family had a tradition that unless you were dead, you came to Grandma and Grandpa's house for dinner. Okay. And it was the exact same thing every week. There was no variety. I could, you know, there was some roast, there were mashed potatoes, there was asparagus, which I wasn't sure was edible, you know, I think there was a certain kind of tea. I mean, it was, but what was special is that as college students, my roommate was on the basketball team, we came with appetites. Because generally college food is not the same as grandma's food. And part of what God wants to engender in us is hunger and thirst for himself. We are to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And part of what we just celebrated is this coming. God, we hunger to experience you in all of your fullness. So these moments are just hugely precious, and I pray that you revel in them. Well, this morning, just wanting to continue to move us forward. We've spent a chunk of time this year just looking on how oftentimes we can err on either side in terms of how and whether or not we come to God, and whether or not, even though he's invited us and loves us and has offered us forgiveness, whether we come. Sometimes we wander, and we all have been there. Sometimes we actually come back, but we can slide into legalism and become the elder brother that refuses to enter into the grace and the love and the joy and forgiveness of God. And therefore, we remain, in one respect, still in bondage, but with a different set of chains. And God has been challenging us to surrender to receiving his love, who he is. And in so receiving, we actually can believe and live out our identity in Christ. And sometimes that's a challenge. But we're wanting to change that trajectory so that we see who we are, not who the world tells us we are, or who sometimes we feel that we are. When we come around the table, we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And that's where we should live and work from. One of the memories that has stuck out in my reading through the years is just the story that I've shared before about C.S. Lewis passing a bunch of scholars who were having a religious discussion. I believe it was at Oxford. And the question was, as he came up on them, what are you discussing with religion? And what's different about Christianity? And Lewis's response was almost flippant. He said, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace. It's grace." Grace is a dominant theme in the Christian faith. It's a dominant theme in the New Testament. Romans 11:6, salvation is by grace. Ephesians 2, it's not by works, it's about grace. Grace is really about at the core of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Now, if you've been in church very long at all, you know that. You could sit back right now and yawn. Although, if you really think about grace, it ought to knock your socks off. Because it should never get old that we were on death row, spiritually dead and lost. And the grace of God in Jesus Christ on the cross comes and makes forgiveness and wholeness and a hope and a future available to us. It should sweep us away. But this concept of grace that we are so familiar with in the church that we oftentimes take it for granted is unknown by the world about us. We in the church can say, praise God, we know that grace releases us from the dominion of sin. For believers are not under law, the elder brother idea, but grace, Romans 6:14. And this idea of grace has always been at the heart of God in the Old Testament. We've got a couple of different words that have been used, but is this idea of to be gracious and merciful, to have favor. And the verb hanan here just really portrays this compassionate response of the one who is able to help another person in need. You were that person in need. I am that person in need. And God has come along as the only one that could, who is able to help us in our lostness, in our poverty, in spirit, and sometimes in reality, as well as just oppression. And this is the point where we find David, for example, in Psalm 51:1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. When you look at prayers like this in the Psalms, it is from a sense of helplessness. Now, that's something we absolutely resent, run from, because we don't want to be dependent on anybody. We are Americans. We want to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. I am a self-made person. No, you're not. God made you in his image. Anything that you have is not because necessarily what you've done, but what God's done in spite of us. So there's this prayer, or these prayers that we have, that really turn people away from their self and focus on turning to God, who is this compassionate, loving person. And we expect it because we know that God is love. That's part of his nature. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Psalm 139, verse 132. When we look at the Psalms, although you can look at the rest of Scripture, it is in weakness that people cry out to God. It is in their distress that people cry out to God. And I could give you all the passages. We'll just get the topics. It's in the moments of persecution by enemies. It's in their loneliness and affliction. It's in their disaster. It's when they are being held in contempt by others. It's in their weakness and trouble, and it's in struggle with their own sinfulness, bondage to sin and self, that when we hit this point, all we can do is call out to the only one that can come alongside and help us. In his grace. Only God can act to empower us, to release us, to sustain us, to overcome and become the men, women, and children that God called us to be, and to accomplish what he called us to accomplish. You have a mission, whether you accept it or not, that God will use you to bring his love and grace into the world. And if you watch the old Mission Impossible, for those of you silver-haired guy, you know who I'm talking about. What was the main characters? Yes, Peter. So, yeah, the deal was you play the tape recording, and it gives the details of the mission. But at the beginning, it usually says, your mission, if you choose to accept it. Can I just say that Jesus comes to us as believers and says, as sons and daughters, your mission, you can choose to reject it, and that will have consequences both for you and for other people. But your mission, should you accept it, is to be the grace and love of God to the world. But it's a choice. It's a choice all the time. And that's who God made you to be, who he made me to be. In the New Testament, we look at the different terms. The term that's probably most well-known is charis, gracious favor or benefit that's bestowed. At the same time, it also includes the meaning of gratitude appropriate to the grace that you've received. Pause. In your life, actions and attitude, do you demonstrate a gratitude to God equivalent to the grace that you have received? Now, if I were to, we don't generally do confession to one another, but if I were to say, so how have you been doing? I don't think most of us do. I know I oftentimes fail. Gratitude appropriate to the grace received. Which, that means, that's interesting. If the world doesn't associate believers with grace, and, next week we'll probably talk a lot about some of the things they do associate with us, that either means we have not fully received the love and grace of God. We kind of keep God. We want some of God. We don't want all of God. We want some freedom from sin and that, but we don't necessarily want complete freedom, which would give him complete lordship. If they're not seeing it, the question is, are we experiencing it? So, gratitude appropriate to the grace received. What does that look like? What would it look like for you to live a life of gratitude equivalent to and appropriate to the grace that God has extended to us this morning, church? I would say Jesus models it. He leaves the comfort and beauty and love and unity and perfection of heaven, takes on flesh. He stoops down to help, to die for us undeserving, ungrateful sinners. And he offers pardon to us who are utterly without hope apart from him. And then he loves and serves us. That is the life that Jesus calls us to. If you look at the concept of grace in the book of Acts, it is used to indicate the visible expression of God's power in action. In other words, in your life, when you receive the grace of God, that is making visible God's power. Pause. Would you say in your life that you are a manifestation of God's presence and power? Sometimes we sense God uses us. Can I just say, the idea here is we were meant for so much more. The issue here is not condemnation. The issue is you are children. I am a child of God, and our birthright and inheritance is so much more. We are living on breadcrumbs when the master has a banquet table for us. Grace, the visible expression of God's power in action. And this expression is used to demonstrate his presence in the early church. And this is one of the key themes for the next few weeks I just want us to reflect on. Because if people don't think of grace connected to either Jesus or the gospel, they're never going to be interested. Ever. God's grace, as we know, is a transforming reality. But I think we know that more up here than necessarily in our lives. I think all of us would say, well, grace, yes, it can, should, but Scripture would say must transform the way that we think about our relationship with God and others. How do I come to God? Am I coming to God? Am I staying away from God as the prodigal son? Or am I rejecting God's grace as the elder brother? Either way, it changes the way we think. So yes, I think a lot of us, when we heard the plan of salvation, we do respond to this idea that there's a heaven to be gained and a hell to be avoided. And therefore, yes, I want to receive God's grace to avoid hell. And we should. That's something that we should celebrate. But unfortunately, that's where a lot of people stop. A lot of people who say they are followers of Jesus, there's pretty much, I made this decision for Christ. I prayed a magical prayer. Can't see it, Harlan, sorry. Pardon me? Orange Mike. Oh, are you kidding? Gratitude. Lord, thank you for mics. All right. But that's where we stop. But the idea is that it's got to grace has got to transform our present reality by becoming visible. So one of the things that God wants to plant in our hearts that I really want us to think about, meditate on, and let God move us to action is, what would it look like for God's grace to become visible in your life? In Sally's life, in Ula's life, in Gavin's life, in Colin's life. Why? Why is that so important? Because the world hasn't seen grace. They should have. What the world has seen and what they identify with us is way too often things like judgment, anger, and kind of the contempt of the elder brother for the younger brother. And oftentimes that's kind of how people feel about believers, that we feel contempt for them. And we are graceless, but grace was and is meant to be received and to be lived out to its fullest. But here's the deal. If we receive grace and it's not becoming visible through us, it becomes dead grace. Dead grace. Jesus brings life, John tells us in John chapter 1, because he is full of grace and truth. There is a God. The huge topic here. We need to understand God as he's revealed himself, not the God that we want, but he's also revealed himself in grace. In grace. And if that's true, and it is, then that should change some big things in our lives. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God is seen when Jesus takes on flesh, right? And part of that taking on flesh was when God the Father in Jesus' humanity lives through him. In him and through him, because he was full of grace and truth. Now, here's the deal. If we're followers of Christ, if we're sons and daughters, how is the world going to see Jesus? Well, it's when we take him on. He comes to indwell us. So if you're a follower of Jesus, he indwells you. The question is, are we being filled with the grace and truth of who God is so that it is something that flows from us? Next week, I think we'll talk a little bit about there is this massive thirst out there that people have, and they will try anything to quench it. And we have the only thing, Jesus, that will quench that thirst, but they don't even know that he's there. They have no idea what he's offering. They haven't seen grace. Grace teaches us that God's attitude towards us is one of acceptance and love, and that is why, knowing his heart, we're invited to approach his grace, his throne of grace, with confidence, with any need, struggle, or obstacle. That's pretty good news, right? Oftentimes, people are running from God like the prodigal because they just don't think that they could come to the table. But the good news of God's grace is that, no, the heart of God is come. Come with any need, sin, whatever it is that's holding you back. Grace, then, is meant to be not just a concept that's to tickle our imagination to say, cool, yeah, I probably shouldn't have gotten this, but I did. Thank you, Jesus. And to go on almost unchanged. And I think, I hope I'm wrong, way too many believers, grace stays a concept in our head rather than a reality of God working out through our lives. But grace is meant to be a way of life. It's meant to be visible. Relying totally on what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, we are empowered. And we experience God's presence to live free and to focus on freeing others. Right? Part of grace is not that I just jump up and down and go, whoa, I'm free. But that I look around and say, I once was not, but now I have been. So who else has God sent me to bring his grace and forgiveness to? Grace, God's love, forgiveness, and grace is the good news that we have. But unfortunately, many people outside the church don't think so because they don't see it. They don't experience it. In fact, a lot of people would say, well, it sounds really good. Why have I never seen it? So, passage of scripture, I want you to take a Bible from the pew in front of you. And I want this. There's a lot of dimensions to it. This morning, I'll just kind of share the ones that God has for me specifically. But I think this can and should change our lives, our trajectory, how we spend our time and energy and money, how we reflect and let God speak to us. So the book of Hebrews, towards the end of the New Testament, Hebrews 12. So I'm going to read this couple of verses and just break it up a little bit. And you're going to let God speak to you in terms of how he wants to apply it in your life. So the writer here, inspired by the Spirit, says this: make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see God. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up and defile many. Interesting passage. Pretty straightforward. So, quick question. As you look at those who call themselves Christians in the world and other Christians in the world, are there ever any conflicts between people who call themselves Christians? Yes, if you're not sure, there are currently about 41,000 Christian denominations, Protestant denominations. Okay, so they say one of the ways that we multiply is by dividing. We divide over which side of the platform the piano should be on, what color of the carpet. Well, we divide over everything. We just really can't get along because we want our own way. But if that's true amongst the us as family members who are supposed to gather around the table of God, being made one in Christ, what is your take of the relationship between believers and those outside faith in terms of the culture? Can I just say, I don't think it's been very peaceful. And if you doubt that, how do we talk about each other? Is it full of love and grace? I would argue that it's not. In fact, a lot of people would argue that Christians, obviously, they can't even get along with themselves. They're not, they don't bring peace to the world, and they aren't peace. In fact, things are so tight, we're actually accused of being, and to some degree, I think it's true, involved in something called culture wars, which is another way of saying we're fighting to get what we want, to get our own way. So, if that's true, then what do we do with this? Because this is a command, make every effort. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Okay, now who would be excluded from everyone? No one. So now think of the people and groups in your life that cause you angst and frustration. And Scripture comes along and says, make every effort. And so my question to this is, what would that look like? What would it look like in Scott Hall's life for him to make every effort that whoever he works with sees on Facebook, drives in front of or behind, for him to make every effort to live at peace with them? We need to reflect on this because this is a command. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. Now, that's one part. Second part of the command is, and to be holy. And to be holy. What would your life look like if you were to live every part of your life set aside for God and his purposes? Because to be holy is to be set apart for God. So once again, I mean, we could pick Kathy Quarles. What would it look like in Kathy Quarles' life for her to be holy? For every part of her life, there's nothing that is utterly set apart for God and his purposes. 24/7, 365. You know, obviously, I think the Spirit right now is just, this is an invitation, a challenge. If, I would argue that if we're not bringing peace to the world, then we're not set on God's purposes, in God's way, in God's timing, in God's power, with God's love, to bring God's grace. I think we want to see the world be a particular way, but is that God's way? I mean, are you after God's plan? You know, where the gospel is growing the most is still where Christianity is illegal. Maybe what we need here for us to be the people of God is to utterly lose all freedom of worship and rights that we think that we have, so that we can actually be about the Father's business. So, this text goes on. Do you want to see God? And hopefully most of you say, yes, I do want to see God. I would argue that the world wants to see him too, but it can only see him through you, as you are, you allow God to set apart your life for him and his purposes. Otherwise, what they see is you and your purposes. Now, here's another command, and this is the one I want to focus on. Even Sally, before she goes, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. All right. So I've been arguing that our whole culture is like they don't connect grace with the Christian faith. So the challenge here is, see to it. Make happen. Whatever else you're up to, see to it that nobody misses the grace of God. Now, there are people that I have no contact with. Whoever Jim Wachholz works with, I will never meet. But he will. How do we see to it that people don't miss the grace of God? Well, one of the ways is to receive the grace and love of God so that it can shine through in every part of our lives, because we are living not unto ourselves, but unto Him. Yes? I mean, this is one of those things. If we become, you know, if people are going to see and experience the love of God and receive the grace of God, it's through us. It's not somebody else's job. It's mine. So here, the writer of the Hebrews says, see to it. So for the rest, you know, whatever else we do at church in the city, this is at the heart of God. See to it that nobody misses the grace of God. That's a mission statement. My life is to make sure that as long as I draw breath, that nobody misses the grace of God. Any questions? You know, for those associated with the military, these are cut orders. This is like the law of the Medes and the Persians. It doesn't change. Wow, this is an amazing challenge. Our whole culture has missed grace because either we've let grace stay here and we haven't let it be part of who God is making us. Because God is ultimately not just wanting to fill our heads, but to change our hearts. And if we are transformed in our hearts and minds, it can't help but flow through to everybody that we come in contact with. So that when Gavin is playing volleyball someplace, that the grace of God can't be missed in how he conducts himself. Does that make sense? You probably know some guys on the team that grace does not flow from. Possibly. However, if the world hasn't seen and has been missing the grace of God, that's our fault. It's nobody else's fault. It's our fault. We have the Great Commission, go and make disciples. But you know what? I don't think we can make disciples. We can't invite people to follow Jesus if they don't see a reason to follow. If they don't see grace being practiced amongst ourselves and flowing from us as we walk out into the world, then why would they want to follow Jesus? That's only going to happen, and there is a theme that God has just been pounding for us when we die to self and live life in, with, and for God for the sake of others. That's the metric. That's the kind of how we evaluate. How am I doing, God? Now, the challenge is, if we don't live this way, people miss the grace of God. I think sometimes in the church, we can become like the elder brother and miss the grace of God. And when that happens, we end up seeking our comfort and pleasure, and then we get angry, and we get bitter at life. We have feelings towards those who don't share the faith that we have. We have a mentality of us and them. But no, we're all imagers of God, and some have come to know Him. Why? We're not in competition with them. We are God's hands and feet reaching out to them. So if we're not doing everything that we can, see to it that nobody misses the grace of God, here's something that happens. It says, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Can I just say, I think some of the animosity and heat that's going between believers and non-believers, and I say believers in quotations, because the way that sometimes we act and treat those outside of the kingdom is about as ungodly and unchristlike as it can be. This would be a good place for an amen. And can I just say, it defiles the people that have the anger and bitterness. And it keeps defiled those people that are not receiving the grace of God. If my life is about making sure nobody misses the grace of God, there is no way that the roots of bitterness and anger, even if people despise my faith in Jesus, right? If I am living out the grace of God, they will see my good works and give glory to the God that they don't even like, that they're running from. Much of the interaction between believers and those that aren't is angry, bitter, hostile, belittling, and judgmental. There's a novel by Percy Walker titled The Second Coming, and it has a character speaking about Christians that he knows or has met. And he says, quote, I cannot be sure they don't have the truth.
But if they have the truth, why is it the case that they are repellent precisely to the degree that they embrace and advertise the truth? A mystery. If the good news is truth, why is no one pleased to hear it? See, we can't tell people about the good news if we're not receiving the grace and love continually so that it flows out. It's out of our innermost being, out of this in-depth, intimate relationship with God, that there flows this river of living water, the grace and mercy and love of God that empowers transformation. The world is thirsty, but there's a clog, and it's grace. It's grace that's not fully received. We like partial grace. One writer put it this way: love that goes upward is worship. Love that goes outward is affection or compassion. But love that stoops and serves others is grace. Love that stoops and serves others. So, pause. Jesus has served me by dying on the cross, and I'm to follow him, and he's called me to serve the world around me. So this would be a great place for you and I to do accountability. To what degree and how am I serving? How am I stooping? Both so I receive God's grace and so that grace flows from me. And that would be a homework assignment. God, how am I? And maybe I'm not serving completely the way that he wants. So God, how can I serve? How can I be the hands and feet of God so that the grace of Jesus flows from me? The word of grace in our culture describes several things. It may describe a well-coordinated dancer or athlete. They are graceful. It may refer to good manners and being considerate of others. It may refer to beautiful and well-chosen words. It also refers to consideration and care for other people. It includes expressions of mercy and kindness. In other words, grace takes on flesh and is visible in these things. This is what it looks like. And I would argue that Jesus was all of these things. And when he lives in us, he empowers us to live that way as well. And that's why I think we're living beneath this incredible gifting and calling that we have in our lives. No one missed seeing the grace of God in Jesus' life. John said in the first chapter, he's full of grace and truth, right? He's overflowing continually. Amazing grace. 'Tis grace hath brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. But grace is not meant to lead us home empty-handed and alone. We are to be bringing our sheaves with us, right? When God's grace pours from you, it will draw people because they will see Jesus. Jesus will be lifted high, and the promise in John is, if I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. It's that grace and love. And once again, this is not something you can work up. The only challenge here for months here at the church is we need to open our hearts to just receive. Just let him love on you. It's truly an amazing thing. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. The wall separating East and West came down in the 90s, and freedom was something that was just on so many people's lips. Free people, one writer said, find delight in helping others experience freedom. And if we're not helping other people become free, then are we? And the writer went on to say, only the politically enslaved resist it. And can I just say, sometimes we can get so involved in the affairs of this world that we are so enslaved that we neither receive grace nor pass it on. We get caught up in the things of this world and get sidetracked. It is the elder brother syndrome, and we can become grace resistant. In the 16th century, the European reformers brought freedom from religious legalists of their time. At the time, it was the Catholicism that had become so legalistic. However, it was not long before these reformers, the Protestant Reformation, just became legalists of a different kind. Right? They just had a different set of rules. It just looked a little bit different. That was just as destructive. So last couple of thoughts God's put on my heart, just leave with us, because folks, when God's river of grace and love, when you're receiving it, arms wide open, and it starts flowing from you, and it cuts a new channel in your life for the power of God to move into other people's lives and in the world around you, the world cannot stay the same. But in the place of frustration, because sometimes we're frustrated in the church, Richard Newhouse wrote this. He said, "The moralizing and legalizing of the gospel of God's grace is a dull heresy, and it's peddled to disappointed people who are angry because they have not received what they had no good reason to expect." We're angry sometimes in the church. We're angry with the world, with each other, because, well, wow, I haven't received what I didn't deserve in the first place. What is wrong with me? Self, sin, lack of grace. And Jesus comes today and just says, yeah, there's not a place for disappointment, because the work that I will do in you and through you is beyond your comprehension. So if we commit ourselves to make sure that no one misses the grace of God, including us, because once again, we can't allow grace to flow from us if we're not receiving it. There, you're going to see four changes in your life. We're going to gain a greater appreciation of God's gift, particularly salvation, joy, laughter, music, beauty, friendship, and forgiveness. That's one. Two, we're going to spend less time and energy being critical of others and their choices and their beliefs. Amen. Three, we will be more tolerant and less judgmental. And last but not least, we will bring the light, love, and forgiveness to a world that is dying of thirst for them. So this week, you and God, you need to receive. You need to marinate to know and experience his love and then make his grace known. So Lord, sometimes we just go through the motions and we forget how extravagant you, the prodigal God, are. You have just lavished wastefully on us. And Lord, we know it in our head, but sometimes we don't let it into our hearts so that it changes every part of how we live. And Lord, we know about your incredible love in our head, but God, sometimes we don't see ourselves as you see us. And so Lord, my prayer for us as a body is that this day we will just pause, be still, and know you are a God who loves and cherishes and cares and has plans and purposes, and we are redeemed. We are your sons and daughters, and we have been empowered to be your agents of change, catalysts to bring hope and light and love to the world. And there is no greater calling. Lord, I pray that you will help us to be done with lesser things. I pray in our lives and in this church, we will see to it that on our watch, in this time period, as long as we draw breath, we will make sure that no one misses the grace of God, that they see you in us, our hope of glory. So thank you for grace. Thank you, Lord, for your love. And now, Lord, help us to love each other before we leave this place, to bear one another's burdens, to encourage one another, to strengthen, to spur one another on to good works. And then, Lord, when we walk out these doors into the mission field, I just pray you'd cut new riverbanks, new channels for your grace to flow through us. And when that happens, I pray that we will not cease week to week to have testimonies of what your grace and love released through us, Lord, does. So thank you. Thank you, Father. We love you. Amen. I just have this last picture I'll send you off with. At several theme parks, I think Magic Waters has it in Illinois, some of the other ones. If they're water parks, have you guys seen these giant buckets? And there's a little tube that water keeps filling the bucket. It takes like 500 gallons or something. And what happens is it's not quite balanced. And there reaches a tipping point where it's so full of water, where it dumps hundreds of gallons onto delighted children at the bottom, okay, you know, 50 feet down. All right, it's just this. And can I just say, that is really what God means for you to be. That we are just so receiving God's love, and that it so fills us that, yeah, nope, we're not perfectly balanced to keep it all in. We are maybe a little bit off balance with the love and grace of God, such that his love just spills out on the unloved and people that look at them and say, it's undeserving. Well, that was me too. So let God fill your bucket, and then let him dump you on the world around you. Amen. Go in God's grace. Yes. That's right. Okay, forgot about that. Excellent. So I just would argue, people, you know, there's this hunger for spirituality, and that hunger really is not a rejection of the gospel. They just haven't seen it. What they've seen is not who God is and what he's done on our behalf. It's a religion. But when they see Jesus, in fact, Anne Rice, she's a novelist. She came to Christ, and it was a big deal that she made a convert. And she recently wrote, she goes, I renounce Christianity, but not Jesus. I love Jesus. I just can't stand those that call themselves Christians, because they never get along, and they're always complaining and criticizing other people. So I can't stand to be associated with them. So I would just encourage us to say, wow, it is people, when they get a clear glimpse of Jesus, Jesus always had a crowd, because everybody was made for love. Everybody was made to receive something that they know they don't deserve and can't earn. And when somebody's there to show them the way, they will come. It's like the movie Field of Dreams, build it and they will come. Let the grace of God flow. Make sure nobody misses the grace of God, and they will come. So this week, just this moment on, if you want to hang out just in front of God, we're going to connect at 5 and watch. And the whole point of Dan Moeller is that we learn to who we are in God, so that we can receive all that God has, so that we can become all that God made us to be. His grace goes forth. So I love you guys so much. Go in God's grace. And expect extraordinary things. Amen.